Well, good morning, church. We renew our study through the book of Genesis. We were in Genesis chapters 1 through 11 at the end of 2024. And we pick up there where we left off. I want to just talk this morning about the significance of this moment in time. Genesis chapter 12. There's so much to this promise that God makes to Abraham. But let's consider for this morning the significance of God's promise to Abraham. And most importantly, we'll look at today, what does it reveal to us about God? About God. Yesterday, I was privileged to go on a date with my wife, and we went to the AMC Theater and watched an Angel Studios movie called The Brink of War. How many of you have ever seen a movie called The Brink of War? Anybody? Tremendous movie. It's about the Reykjavik summit when Ronald Reagan met with Soviet Union President Mikhail Gorbachev in 1986. They met in a house in Iceland over the span of three different days and held face-to-face conversations about de-escalating the potential of nuclear war in the world and what it would look like if they began the disarmament process where they started to get rid of nuclear warheads. Now, this is in the height of the Cold War in the 80s, 1986. Many of you would remember this time clearly, and the strong tension between the USSR and the United States against the communist perspective on how life should be ran and how people should be ruled, and the democratic perspective on how life should be lived and people should be ruled. And over these 3 days, or October 11th and 12th, these two global leaders who between them controlled the majority of the power in this world had face-to-face conversations to try to prevent a nuclear war between the U.S. and its allies and the USSR and its allies. But that conversation, that significant conversation that is not well known in history, was the catalyst for the beginning of the end of the USSR. In just 3 short years, November 1989, the Berlin Wall would fall. And one of the men who was with the president, President Reagan at that time, Secretary of State George Shultz, asked Gorbachev years later how they could have went from the height of the danger of a nuclear war to within 3 years the Berlin Wall falling. And Gorbachev responded with the one word, Reykjavik. He was referring back to those 2 days in Iceland, October 11th and 12th, 1986, where although no peace accord was signed, as a significant moment that turned the tide in the favor of democracy and the West against communism in the East. I mean, just think of all that fell out because of that meeting, and 3 years later, the fall of the Berlin Wall. And then in June 4th, 1989, Poland held its first free elections. Then Hungary, then Czechoslovakia, then Bulgaria, then Romania. And in December 26, 1991, the USSR unravels. It collapses and it breaks up. I was just 12 years old when that happened. I'm turning 47 soon. In my lifetime, the breakup of the USSR. What a tremendous scene, as Leah and I watched at the end of that movie, and they replayed some kind of live news footage of the collapse of communism and the fall of the Berlin Wall. I said, I was 11 and 12 when that was going on. Just think of what I've lived through in my lifetime, 47 years. COVID-19, what? We read the verse this morning, forget not all his benefits. That's one thing we want to forget, isn't it? COVID-19. The global financial crisis in 2008. The 9/11 terrorist attacks. In my lifetime, PCs, it's personal computers, they became fit for use in individual homes. I remember as a teenager when we got our first computer in our house, and the internet. You remember, dial up. If you're just a little older than me and you lived through the 70s, you saw the Vietnam War, you saw the oil crisis, you lived through the Munich Olympic massacre. What a tense time to watch that unfold on live TV. If you lived through the 60s, you saw the assassination of a sitting president. And then later on, you saw the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. and Robert F. Kennedy. I can't imagine how unsettling it must have felt. You lived through the space race, the moon landing. If you're not a conspiracy theorist and you actually believe that they landed on the moon. In the 50s, if you lived through the 50s, you saw the Korean War, the beginning and end, the Cuban Revolution, the introduction of the polio vaccine, and the rise of rock and roll. And some of you lived through the 40s. You lived through the World War II. You were the first eyewitnesses to new scenes of the Holocaust. You experienced the nuclear bomb. We've all lived through monumental days, events, circumstances. You look back on your own life, I'm sure there are other things that stick out in your mind as significant moments in time. Personal moments, national moments, global moments. We can look back and say, ah, that was important. That holds sway over a lot of my life. Because of that day, then things have changed in my world. But no matter what you have lived through, globally, nationally, or personally, the meeting of God with Abraham in this chapter has more significance to you than anything you've lived through in your lifetime. When God comes to Abram, I'll say Abram or Abraham, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know his name will change in just a few chapters. God comes to this man out of history, out of time, out of nowhere, seemingly from our perspective, and puts his blessing upon him, and he says, I'm going to make you great, your name great, give you a great country, and the whole world will be blessed in you. Now, just in a vacuum, if we didn't know the end of the story, we might think, well, what does that have to do with anything? One conversation between this man and God, and yet the scriptures tell us that from that conversation, so much of our hope and confidence that we can be saved starts here. This is a significant moment in time. Let's talk about its cultural significance for just a second. This is still the introduction. If you're taking notes, you can just rest easy for just a minute. Did you know that over half of the world's population, nearly 4.8 billion people, trace their theological and religious beginnings to this man? To Abraham, he's the most enduring cultural and religious figures, one of the most in human history. He's considered the patriarch of Judaism, the patriarch of Christianity, and one of the patriarchs of Islam. Unbelievable that nearly 5 billion people trace their religious lineage back to him. Cultural significance. But it's also significant biblically. And we've already gone through Genesis chapters 1 through 11, but we just need to revisit for a moment what we're doing here and why this is so significant. One theologian speaks of the importance of Abraham in this way, quote, Abraham emerges within the structure of Genesis, or we might say the narrative structure, the story of Genesis. Abraham emerges within this story structure of Genesis as the answer to the plight of all humankind. The line of disaster and of the curse from Adam through Cain through the flood to Babel begins to be reversed when God calls Abraham and says, "In you will all the families of the earth be blessed." If you know the scriptures, or if you can remember back to the middle of 2024, you'll know that Genesis 1 through 11 is a series of start and stops of people who follow Yahweh God, people who follow their creator in obedience, and then turn to disobedience. You'll remember the Garden of Eden, where God made Adam and Eve, and everything was good, and everything was perfect. Say, everything was good. Have you had a meal recently where everything on the table was good? And you look over at the one who made the meal, or maybe you were the one who made the meal, and you just say, "I can't believe this was so delicious. Everything is so good." My daughter recently has taken up an interest in baking, and all of her brothers and her dad are so thankful that she has taken up an interest in baking, even to the point now where we're putting in requests. "Hey, can you make this for us? Those last brownies you made were so good." That's what God said at the end of creation. Everything was good. And Adam and Eve walked in fellowship with God. But then you'll remember sin entered in, disobedience, conflict, separation between the created ones and their creator. And then there was cursing. Cursing of the ground, cursing of labor, cursing of the serpent. And so Adam and Eve had to leave. And then we see, as the story goes on, that there was a godly man named Noah who followed the Lord. But the earth was wicked, and they were against God. And so God flooded the earth. He judged the earth because of their wickedness. And he began again with Noah and his sons and his daughters, and he blessed Noah, and he made a promise to Noah that he would no longer judge the earth in that way ever again. And yet the world quickly devolved into wickedness and sin, and mankind was lifted up in pride, and they wanted to reach God, and they thought they could visit God on their own terms and become like him and be strong. So they built a tower to heaven, and again God judged the earth at the Tower of Babel, and he separated them. So we see over and over again, obedience and sin, blessing and cursing, people who pursue God and righteousness, and those who pursue their own way in sinful wickedness. And the world has already, in just its short beginning, had a cycle of judgment and separation between God and his creation. And so now God says to this man, what a significant statement. "I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. And the whole world in you will be blessed." It's almost as if God is starting again. There's new hope. There's new anticipation of grace, of mercy, of blessing. Many theologians see in this kind of the shades of a new creation. Abram is kind of a symbol of Adam, a new start. God's grace being poured out on his creation again. What a significant moment in history that hope has come back into the world. God deals with this man for nearly 40 years, recorded history in Genesis. His name begins as Abram. It'll be changed to Abraham. We'll see that God calls him to leave his home and journey to a different country and make a new home there. This promise that we see so significant in Genesis chapter 12 is just the first of four key points in the story of Abraham. The second comes in Genesis chapter 15, where God makes a covenant with him, the Abrahamic covenant. And we'll get there in time. concerning the promise of descendants and land. In Genesis 17, God meets with Abraham again and affirms the covenant and gives him the sign of circumcision. And then in Genesis 22, God calls Abraham to obey in a very specific way in which Abraham does obey. And God confirms his promise with Abraham by an oath. Oh, what a significant moment when we have all turbulence and sin and struggle. And then God, not because Abraham has done anything, but God of his own will, of his own wisdom, and of his own power and plan, says, you, Abram, I will bless you. You belong to me, and in you I will bless the whole world. Hope has been reborn. The first blessing that you can see here in verse 2 is that God will make him a great nation. Out of one man, he says, out of you will come many. A great nation needs land. A great nation needs territory. A great nation needs an army. A great nation needs esteem and status and wealth. All of these things come with this idea of a great nation. And so when God says, I'll make of you a great nation, it's not merely numerical, but it's an idea. We'll get more into that in a second. But God's going to make something great out of you, a great people, a great nation. He's also going to bless Abram. Blessing in the Old Testament meant wealth, it meant land, it meant life, it meant prosperity in your family and children. So when God's going to bless Abram, he's going to bless him in a very specific, individual way. And finally, God's going to bless him by giving him a great name. This idea of a great name is a well-known name. It's like royalty. It's like power. It's like when people hear your name and the name of your descendants, they'll know the strength that lies with you. It implies that kings will be born from him, that rulers will come from him. Royalty will be linked to his name. These are not just small promises. These are wonderful, awesome, magnificent promises. It's like, you think God has just said one thing, and then he adds on another layer, which is even greater than the first, and then he adds on another layer. It's just like there's just more and more and more of God's promises to Abram. What a significant, significant day. Hope for the world. Significance for this man and his future, his progeny, his people, his descendants. They will be great, and his name will be well known, and people will be blessed in him. This is the significance of this moment. But notice one other thing, and then we'll get into the points of the sermon, just by way of introduction, that how people respond to this man will also dictate how God responds to them. Look at verse 3. Notice that the ones who bless him will also be blessed by God. And conversely, those who treat him wrongly, or those who oppose him, or those who curse him, they will be opposed or cursed by God. What a significant statement. God is saying, I am not only promising to set you free and turn you loose with power and wealth and authority, but I will continue to walk with you and your descendants through time, and I will repay those who repay you with like kindness or like cursing. What a significant statement in this man's life. This is the promise, in a nutshell, of what God is saying to Abram. Well, let's just consider two points this morning. We want to look at God's character in this promise. What does this interaction with Abram tell us about this great God? The theological significance of God's promise to Abraham or Abram. Number one, this promise reveals God's goodness. And number two, this promise reveals God's power. Number one, this promise reveals God's goodness. And number two, this promise reveals God's power. Let's just take for a moment how this promise signifies God's goodness. God here is promising to make a great nation and to bless a nation and to make their name great and to protect them as a nation of people who do not yet exist. Isn't that fascinating? God is demonstrating his kindness and goodness to a future people who have not yet been born. He's saying to Abram, all the people that come through you and after you, they will be the beneficiaries of my love, of my kindness, of my protection, of my blessing. Your people will be my special chosen people, and I will bless them. Of course, we know that these people are the people of Israel, initially Abraham's descendants, the Hebrew nation. And God will fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham in them. He'll give them a land. He'll make them great. He'll bring them out of slavery and set them up as a nation amongst nations. His goodness will be demonstrated to people not yet born. But also God's goodness is seen here in his kindness to the whole world. Listen, the whole world is under a curse. The word blessing is used 5 times. I will bless, I will make you a blessing. This idea is used multiple times here in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, that God is going to bless not just Abraham, but the whole world through Abraham. But remember precisely that the world has been cursed because of the sin of mankind. In Genesis 3, 14, the world was cursed because of sin. It brought out a loss of freedom, a loss of power. There was humiliation. There was shame. It affected, in Genesis 3:17, the relationships between humans and their labor and their work. In Genesis 4:11, Cain was cursed from the land because of his actions towards his brother. And he became a nomad and a wanderer. He was estranged from all of human society, demonstrating the power of sin to separate us and to bring a curse upon all of us. The world was cursed. And yet God, in his kindness, in his goodness, is saying, I will bless the whole world through you. I know this world is cursed because of sin. I know this sin has been intentional. It's been wicked. It's been depraved that these people have chosen wickedness instead of me. But in my goodness and kindness, I will bless the whole world through you. Not only is God's goodness demonstrated on the future children of Abraham, the people of Israel, not only is it demonstrated on the whole world and that God brings about blessing where there was cursing, but God's goodness is demonstrated on Abraham himself. Abraham has not done anything to earn this favor from God. As a matter of fact, Joshua 24:2, Joshua speaking to the people says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Abraham's father was Terah, and Terah is linked with his name, the etymology of his name is linked with the moon god. Terah, Abraham's father, was not a worshiper of Yahweh God. He worshiped false idols, and Abraham, also raised in this house, was an idol worshiper. They were not monotheists. They worshiped multiple gods, multiple idols. The goodness of God is on display in that he comes to a man not because Abraham has earned this favor or earned this blessing or earned this future strength and power and glory that God is promising to him. No, God's goodness is on display in that out of love for this man, out of his sovereign election and sovereign choosing, he places his blessing on a former idol worshiper, on a wicked man, and he draws him out and gives him a new life, a new path, a new plan. He calls him out of his false religion to worship the one true God. God's goodness is on display. Can we just stop here and apply this to us today? If this is the character of this God, if he is a God who gives goodness and kindness where there was once cursing, if he is the God who gives love and demonstrates his charitable disposition towards those who have not earned it, if he takes people out of obscurity who have no fame or recognition, who are just plodding along through life, if he lifts up the weak and the fallen, if he gives new life to the barren, if he enriches those who are impoverished, if he takes the weak and makes them strong, if he takes the defenseless and walks alongside them and says, I will be your protection, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? If you're in here today, and you think that in some way you are earning God's goodness or favor, this story from Abraham, this significant moment in history, reveals that the character of God, his goodness is not given to those who earn it. Say amen. His favor does not fall on those who can purchase it. His wealth is not added to those who stand up and say, pick me, God, pick me. You know, like in elementary school when the teacher asks a question and the loudest kid, the smartest kid, the most, you know, strength of personality kids, like over here, and they always, you know, the teacher would always pick them. That's not how God acts. The goodness of God is given. It's poured out on those who do not deserve it. Those who have willfully chosen sin and are under the curse of sin can still be included in the blessings of God. People who do not have a land will now have become people who have a land. Those who do not have a home can now become people who have a home. Those who did not have a father now can have a father. Those who did not belong now will belong. That's the story of the New Testament. That's the story of God sending Jesus Christ, his only son, into the world. This is how the world is blessed through the seed of Abraham. And I often think that when God says, those who bless you and your seed and those who come after you, those who bless your name and the line of people who come after you, I will bless them. But those who curse your name and the line of people who come after you, those who curse them, I will curse them. And then Luke tells us that Abraham is the beginning of the lineage of Jesus. And the New Testament says how you respond to Jesus will determine the grace of God on your life. Those who believe in Christ, those who follow Christ, those who accept Christ, they will receive all the goodness of God. But those who curse Christ, those who turn their back on Christ, those who stand in opposition and rebellion to Christ, those will be the recipients of God's wrath. Oh, this moment is significant in establishing who is on God's side and who is against God. God's goodness is available for you today. It's poured out for you today. Repent and believe. Number two, this moment, this interaction between God and Abraham signifies God's power. It reveals God's power. Have you ever heard someone make a promise to you and you think in your heart, there is no way they are ever going to come through for that? You're just looking at them and you're like, okay, yeah, sure. All right, I see you. It's not happening. Think of just the gravitas that God can look at a man and say, not only will you be great, but your people will be great. Not only will you be great, but how people treat you will also be how I treat them in return. Think about the power that it must take to keep a promise to a man over years and decades and centuries. God promises Abraham that he will go with him and be a blessing to him. What happens in Genesis chapter 11? If you just look across the page, or maybe you turn back a page, what happens there? What significant historical event happens in Genesis chapter 11? Can somebody tell me? The Tower of Babel. Thank you. Here's what's interesting. God, when he speaks about his chosen people throughout the Old Testament, almost always uses a term that speaks of kinship or closeness or family. It speaks of intimacy. God almost always speaks about his people as like a family unit or a clan. But here he tells Abraham, I will make you a great nation. It's precisely the opposite word of how God normally refers to his chosen people of Israel. Here's what we come to understand about this. Normally this word, the Hebrew word for nation here, is used to describe those who are against God, those great nations who are opposing the people or the family or the kinship, the closeness of the children of Israel, God's people. But in light of Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel and the dispersion and the great And the people that come out of that, the nations and the people groups that come out of that, God is saying to Abram, I will make you great. You will be a great nation. Not merely a family, not merely close kinship with me, but with respect to all these people, you will be great. You will have government. You will have political and social structure. You will have wealth. You will have land. God is saying, I will take you from nothing and make you greater than these. God is demonstrating not the greatness of Abraham, but the greatness of himself, his own power in raising up who he wants and putting down who he wants. The scriptures very clearly are emphasizing that Abraham's family will grow up to be a real kingdom with real power and significance, and we know that that kingdom that God is creating through his people will last on into eternity. Oh, God's power is demonstrated not just in taking one person and making him 5 or 10, but in taking one person and building a kingdom that will last forever. God's power is on display nationally with these people and giving them a land, but also look at the scriptures, how they warn us, they anticipate what's going to happen. If you'll just look again back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 30. In order to have a big family, you need to be able to have children. And the scriptures already tell us this woman was barren, his wife. She had no children. It will come into play later, but God here, he's saying, I'm going to give you lots of children. And this will come into conflict, won't it? Abraham will say, how's this possible? Right? It's not going to work. God, you don't know what you're doing. But think of the power of God to give life where life has not been, to open the womb that was not open, to take something that seems to be at an end and dead, and then say, no, from this will come a new beginning and new life. That's God's power. That's beyond human power to create a nation, to give a land, to give a womb. One of the problems with the housing market today is the increase in use of artificial intelligence in house listings. Has anybody recently looked at a house to purchase? I watched a news clip on this and did some research on the internet. One of the things that, and if you're a real estate agent in here, forgive me, I'm sure you're above board and ethical, all right? I'm not talking about you. It's the other guys that I'm talking about. Nearly 85% of real estate firms have now adopted AI in their marketing operations. Two problems with that. They now can put in photos of the listing accessories or benefits in the house that are not actually there. So for instance, here was a couple that I saw on this one news article. This homeowner's back window faced a wall 15 feet from the house. But in the listing, they put scenery in that window so that you think when you're going to that house, oh, look at that. I can see out into that beautiful mountainscape when in reality, all you're going to get is a concrete wall, right? You don't know what you're getting. They've demonstrated that the wording that AI uses can falsely advertise what is actually in the home. So both in images and in wording, people don't know what they're getting. I just don't know where we're going to go with AI in the world. Eventually, it's going to be like, well, what do we believe? Buy a real Bible, a Bible with paper. Read that, okay? That's just beside the point. Hold on just a second. God tells this man to go to a land that you've never been to, and I will make you a home that you've never seen. You and I don't want to do that. That doesn't sound good to us. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be sold a bill of goods. And yet Abram is called by God, and God has the power, listen, God has the power to make something your future, your end, your next stop that you've never seen, that you've never anticipated, be part of his promised plan. It'll be good. It'll be secure. It'll be what he wants for you. And you say, well, God, I've never seen it, but I'm trusting your power to get me to the place that I need to be. The scriptures tell us that in Hebrews that Abraham obeyed by faith when he was called to go to a place where he would receive the inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Listen, if you're going to stake your life, if you're going to stake your future, if you're going to stake your decision-making on something you cannot see, you better hope that that God is powerful enough to deliver, to act, to keep his promises, to lead you to the place where he said he would. That's the significance of this promise. Listen, because in this interaction, this historical interaction with Abram, we see God in his kindness and goodness blessing people who don't deserve it, and in his power carrying out the promises that he said he would make. Yes, your wife will have children. Yes, you'll have a wonderful land. Yes, I will bless you. I will make of you a great nation, a nation that all the world will come to, that people can be saved. Oh, this signifies God's goodness and his power. But one other thing, this signifies God's saving grace. I've already mentioned Christ, and that Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the way that all the nations of the world will be blessed in Abraham. I just want to remind you for a second that the Bible says that when Christ went onto the cross, when he took our sins, he became a curse. Jesus Christ became a curse. This precisely what God said, if you oppose me, I will curse you. The curse that was for you and for me in our sinful hardened heart, our opposition to God, God made Christ a curse on your behalf so that you could be blessed, so that you could receive the blessing. Jesus Christ took your sin, your punishment, so that in Christ you could be saved. Oh, this is significant, and then it looks forward to the grace of God on us. Oh, my friends, when you look at your life, when you look back to the day that you were saved, when you look back to the moment when your eyes were opened to the goodness of God, no, that's because you should know that that is only because Jesus Christ became the curse so that you could be blessed in him. How do we respond to this? Three ways, just three responses, and then we'll pray. How does Abram respond? Well, first, he worships God. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 7 and verse 8. Abram builds an altar. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram. He said, to your descendants, I will give this land, the land of Shechem. What a beautiful story of Shechem. We'll get into more of that as we go through. But that valley of Shechem has historical significance for the people of Israel. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. How does Abram respond to God's goodness and God's power? He worships God. I wonder this week how often you were pulled to worship God because of his display of goodness and power in your life. As you look back on your salvation experience, did that cause you to worship God? As you saw God keep his promises to you and provide needs that you had in real time, did you fall down and worship God? When you saw God's blessing in your wife and children, and you went through and you recognized how protected you were and how God's hand is on your home, did that cause you to fall down and worship God? When you looked at all the good things that you've been provided, your money and your food and your home and your car, does that cause you to fall down and worship God? When you see his favor in your life and how you walk through life and things are working together for your good, does that cause you to fall down and worship God? That's what Abram's response was. He built altars to the Lord and cried out and worshiped God. Oh, my friends, my Christian friends, do not be so arrogant into thinking that all of this goodness you have is of your own work, effort, choosing, or that you've earned it. No, it comes from the Lord. Worship him. The second response is Abram believed. He trusted God in his promises. He trusted God in his goodness. He trusted God's power. He had faith. I wonder this week, when the storms of life wrapped around you, when darkness settled in on you, when fear overwhelmed you, when uncertainty wormed its way into your home or into your bedroom, when you watch a YouTube video that decried some aspect of Christianity or of Christ, and the old thoughts of is this really real start to settle in, can you look to God and say, no, I trust you, I believe you, I stake my life on you, I know that you are the one true God? That's what Abram did. He believed God, the scripture said, and then he obeyed. He actually went out. He did what God said. He went to the land. He left his homeland. He left his descendants. He left his family, and he followed God. Where is God asking you to obey today? Where did he ask you to obey this week? What did you say to God? That's a step too far. That's much too hard. That will cost too much. That will hurt too much. That won't be as pleasurable as I desire. I'll lose status. I'll lose friends. In what areas are you tempted to disobey God? Abram, when he knew of God's goodness and he knew of God's power, he responded with obedience. He did what God asked him to do. What difficult thing is there in your life that you don't want to do? What obedience, what step of righteousness are you still fighting with against God? Repent, believe, obey. Let's take a moment of quiet reflection and prayer. Have you seen God's goodness on display? How he loves the unlovable? How he rescues the false worshiper? How he forgives the sinner? Have you seen his power on display, in which he can make something from nothing? He can establish kingdoms and tear them down? That he can keep his promises? Worship, believe, and obey. The significance of this moment. Let's take a moment of quiet reflection, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. Let's pray.